Ramsey TV.
Hello.
Come on in.
And they also brought me some wine for me personally. Not that I can fly back home with you. We're going to have to drink this. You got some Apache, right? I'm gonna put that back here also. Hopefully the staff will get us a bottle opener. We'll be able to pop that cork. Anyway, I met this young gentleman. Well, he's from Colorado Springs. I lived in Colorado Springs for a year, but I never met him while I was in Colorado Springs. It's a strange story there, but maybe he'll tell it. He visited me. You might have seen him on a show. I did a show with this gentleman.
Yeah.
He visited me from Colorado maybe a year or two ago, and then he and his wife Sue moved to South Florida. He lives about 50 miles north of me, too far away if you ask me, in Jupiter. And these guys really live too far away. I won't get into that, though. But I asked Phil. He's been through a lot. He's been studying the scriptures for years. He went through the whole rigmarole of the Christian religion, and now he's here, and we're going to find out how he got here. Take it away, Phil.
I didn't do it. I didn't get here by me. I found... I was supposed to give a testimony today, you know. I really couldn't do justice to a testimony. I'm like, it take too long, too many years. So much has happened. Devastating things that I wouldn't even talk about. It's just terrible. However, I did learn that I needed to live up to the qualifications. I learned I needed to pass the test. Right. What test? I need to pass God's test, I was told. And it's right in the book. Well, before I tell you how desperately I continue to fail God's test, let me tell you a little bit about me. I was born in Connecticut, by the way, Weathersfield, Connecticut, an ancient town built in 1630. Puritans came over in 1620, and in 1630, this town was going. And they built a big congregational church in the middle of the town, and the sidewalks were thick slate. And the other sidewalks that where there were sidewalks were brick. Homes still standing today, they were built in the 1660s, 70s, and 80s. I grew up in one built in the late 1700s on a beautiful green where the 10 adventurers came and settled this area. It's where George Washington and Rochambeau planned and worked out the Battle of Yorktown, where they trained their troops. And there I lived, right beside that green. I climbed those very trees. It was great. It was great. Went to the Congregational Church, had a beautiful Sunday school teacher that told me about Jesus. She was wonderful. It was all about Jesus. And I was taken from there as a little boy. And I was brought to the Lutheran Church. And now it started. There were qualifications there. Mm-hmm. And I was very serious about, well, how did I ever get to belong to God? You say I belong. How did I belong? Well, you were saved, young man, because we baptized you. It was baptism that saved you. But there are qualifications. There are things you have to learn. So I started out in the Lutheran Church. I went to Luther League. And I had forgotten. God's taken it from my mind. What happens after you study for so many years and memorize all the creeds and memorize all the parts of their faith? You know, I don't remember what we... But anyway, I was part of the group, maybe 10 of us. And we graduated into becoming Lutherans, finally, as young teens. So I sat with the pastor later on, I remember. It was getting to the time of toward Billy Graham. So I grew up in that little town. I was World War II, so I go back a few years. And I remember World War II going on. So that was the days, by the way, when they came to your door to sharpen your knives. They wanted your rags, your newspapers, your tin cans. They brought ice to a oak, kind of an oak refrigerator. And anyway, that's my year. I was born in 38. Anyway, as I got toward my teens, I wanted to know, because Billy Graham, people were out there talking about accepting Jesus as your savior, or you're lost. So I asked the preacher about it, and he said, you were saved when you were baptized. I wasn't buying that because I wasn't involved enough in it. You know, that's not good. Can't be right. So left that. Anyway, it was difficult. It was mostly old people in that church anyway. There's not very many young people. So we left, and I was married by this time, and we moved down into southern Connecticut, below down Gales Ferry, Norwich area. And just a little further would be the sub base, Groton in New London. Mm-hmm. Connecticut builds a lot of war stuff. You know, so when you know, in this little house we had, and we had maybe three children by this time, it was situated on the property where our side yard went connected to another, it's on a corner. So these people that lived there were just two people, they had no children. And they, something to do, some faith they had, and, you know, I heard a little bit about it, and they ministered to the sailors, and they ministered to the people down there training for submarines. So one night they arrived at our back door with a hot pie, big one, oh, serious pie, steaming up, and they picked the berries and they baked the pie, and over they came, and they sat down at our table with this fantastic pie, and we got some ice cream out, and we all sat around, and we opened the Bible, and he was telling me about how to be saved. Mm-hmm. This went on for months. Mm-hmm. I was not very happy. I didn't understand. It was called the Plymouth Brethren. Uh-huh. Have you ever heard of them? But after a while, my wife somehow said the right words and did the right thing. And so finally, one evening, I did walk down the end of the street in a dark night, said the right words, and now everything's going to be great, and my life was going to change. How? Well, you have the Holy Spirit now there, Phil Meal. You know what? Holy Spirit, you are a new creature in Christ, and your problems with your sin are now going to go away. The Holy Spirit, you are new. You're not going to have the desire to sin anymore. Really? See, that's right. It's the Holy Spirit's in your life, and you're not even going to want to sin. Well, this just sounds pretty good to me. But I found out something. I still wanted to sin sometimes. In fact, a lot. And there were some sins I could not, no matter what I did, get hold of. I was supposed to be looking at notes. And by the way, it was a somber religion. You know, they had one service early in the morning for the believers. No music. No music at all. You did everything a cappella. And that was with the believers. And then at 11 o'clock, the regular general people can come in from the community. And there were some things you had to do. But I thought, I remember this picture they showed me, it was a ship. And I had the wheel, and the Holy Spirit, which was a person to them, was over, and he had his hands on the wheel. You know, if you remember a picture like that in the past, you've seen it, it was, wow, he's really keeping me off the rocks, right? But they said, listen, on Tuesdays, you're supposed to be out on visitation, visiting people, and on Saturdays. And we're going to give you a list. Oh, by the way, you know, you've got to come when the doors are open. We have Awana. We need help in Awana. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of things we're supposed to be doing. You know, you can mow the lawn. Your turn is every once every month or 5 weeks. And so you're in the kitchen. You have so many times you got to be in the nursery. I said, I have three kids. I need to do something with my kids. But anyway, it got to be more and more to do. In order to be faithful, you got to be there when those doors open up. So the visitation thing was really interfering with the life. So we bought this boat. This is terrible. Never told them. Bought a boat, 36 feet, twin engine boat. Got it cheap. It's kind of a dump. Fixed it up. And I put a name on the back of the transom. Big name. Name of it was Visitation. And so when Saturday came, I was faithfully on Visitation every Saturday. Yes. Man, I'd say, no kidding, you were there. I was there all day. Are you kidding me? I was on Visitation and I had a great time. They thought that was the greatest thing. They never knew. So this went on, and it came to, finally, it was totally about the faith without works. So I left that, and then started a big run of Baptist churches. Man, I went through the Baptist churches. So it was just amazing. It was a steady stream, always law mixed with grace.
Bottom of the barrel there.
What's that mean?
Just a bottom. Just like the
you're in.
How low can
you
go? Where you in the limbo?
And the thing that confused me from the very beginning was 1 week was all law. And you'd leave there scared to death. I am finished. I am done. The next week was grace. Victory in Jesus. This is life is good. Right? Then we come back. It's law. You better start changing. If you're really saved, guess what's going to happen? That Holy Spirit's changing you, and you aren't going to worry about sin because you're not going to sin. And if you do, something is radically wrong. What? You're not saved. It didn't take. You better get saved again. I recommend you walk that aisle. This Sunday we're having a special teacher, preacher, evangelist in. And it's a good time for you to make your statement that it didn't stick with you. Walk this aisle and be an example. Have the bravery to admit that you just didn't have that faith in Jesus that you said you did. You didn't really trust him. You didn't really tell him so. You didn't ask him to save you. You didn't beg him. Well, what happened next week? I begged him. Walked that aisle. Confessed my sins. Confess. And what am I supposed to do?
Baptize.
What?
Baptize.
Oh, yes, but there's one other thing before that. I had to feel sorry for him, or whatever, and then...
Repent.
Repent, yeah. Yes, and that we would study the difference. What does repent mean? Am I repenting right? Yeah. Did you ever wonder if you were repenting right? You know, repenting, I mean, am I crying about it? Am I upset enough? Then you get baptized all over again. But you know what happened after that? I still sinned.
Same old field.
Whoa. Then I went to another church. This is Colorado Springs. And this church, they wanted me if I would teach the younger kids. Because I was a long time now reading the Word, long time in the Word, a lot of teaching, preaching going on around me. So I knew enough where I could help the younger people, maybe even the teens. But you had to sign something. And the thing you signed said, you're not going to be a drinker. You leave the alcohol alone. Better not be a smoker. And I don't want you to support Hollywood. Sign it. I had a sign on the dotted line. Lo and behold, 2 weeks came by and all my kids were all lined up to see the Sound of Music. Somebody saw us. Well, if they saw us, what were they doing there? You know, really. But anyway, they saw us, they reported me. He stood up in front of the entire church and embarrassed the tar out of us. And by the way, that's not all new. The Plymouth Brethren also read people out of their congregation all the time. So there I was. And at the same time, I had been for 3 years teaching adults in Bible Study Fellowship. Huge Presbyterian church, had 1,500 people coming to this Bible study. We all had our little classes, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and Saturday mornings we all worked together to make sure it was better. At the same time, I got told I couldn't be in that church anymore because I drank and, or because I went to the movies. I drank too.
With a cigar.
But we went. Yes. We went and saw that movie 3 times. We did. So I was really troubled. But the teacher of Bible Study Fellowship, worldwide teacher Anderson or something, we went out to the Glen Erie. Fabulous place. Dawson Trotman started as a ministry. Probably heard of that. It's up in Queens Canyon in Colorado. It's a castle, a real castle, stone by stone. And so she's teaching us something, homiletics and all these things out there. And, well, tell me a little bit about your background. She had there, there's 25 teachers. And I said, well, this, that. And I said, oh, and last year I was... my wife left me, ran off with another guy, and divorced me. I said, I'm single. She says, well, in front of everybody, you're done. He says, you're supposed to be husband of one wife. I says, at a time? Or how do you mean that? She says, you can't be a teacher here. I said, I've been here for 3 years. You know, this is part of my life, ministry. No, you're done. So I was out of my church, and I was out of this big teaching ministry at a huge Presbyterian church downtown. That was rough. And divorced. And all the things that go with that. If anyone's ever heard about the word divorce, I don't know. You know what goes with it. So I was in town. So I went to this other church. This is the reign of Baptist churches. Went to this church, and this one, all they talked about was the devourer. God sends the devourer. How much are you giving to church? It was a big tithing thing there. And he said, you know what? You know why your car is breaking? You know why it doesn't last 300,000, 400,000 miles like the guy over here? Because God sent the devourer. You weren't giving to the ministry. You weren't giving God his money. And that's why your stove's on the bum, why your washer's always going out. That's why you got financial problems. Because God has sent the devourer because you're not giving the money to God that you owe him. That's his money to run his organizations. And you better come up with it or, you know, you're going to be flat broke on your butt. So this teaching lasted just so long with me, you know. So that was kind of the end of that. Let's see, what else? So the devourer. The whole thing I found was for me to be more like Jesus. I was supposed to be like Jesus. Living like Jesus. So, okay. Well, I sure couldn't do it. So after about 50 years of this kind of going to different churches, trying to keep God's standards, I complained to the pastor, but I can't do it. I can't do it. I still exaggerate and lie. I am often so damn selfish. That makes me sick. I covet stuff. Often my lust is eating me up. My motives are suspect. All these years, though, it's about time you got it straight. You never were really saved. Oh, not this again. You really haven't had the Holy Spirit in your life, or things would be fine today. I said, you know how many times I've heard that? Repent, confess, be baptized. So now we're getting later on in life. I went to a little church up in Palmer Lake. Remember that place? Mm-hmm. Palmer Lake. It was a gorgeous place. It was like when you went up at homes, friends in homes, I'd spend dinner or so on. I looked, down on this town over a little lake, and there's like a train set, like you built a beautiful train set with perfect little houses and buildings, and it was the most idealistic, gorgeous thing you ever saw, with the train running through it, the mountain coming right up out of the town with a big star on it that lit up every night. It's beautiful. Anyway, I went to a little tiny church there, and he once in a while did teach on grace, and he smoked cigars. Ooh. And we'd get together and have a cigar, and he was a great guy. But he, 1 week was faith, next week was works, same mm-hmm. thing. And sitting in one of his men's Bible studies one evening, there's 15 guys that are sitting around, 15 guys. And he was teaching about pardon and forgiveness. Pardon and forgiveness. Now, I was just speaking a minute ago to you about that. For pardon, it's still on our record. It's still there. You can look it up. The sin, the problem is still there. If you're forgiven, it's still there. I mean, we can bring the record back up and say, you know what? I'm taking this away. So I listened to this teaching for a while, and the guy's eyes were kind of glazed over, and they kind of would be honest for a minute, and then they shrink back in, you know, because they're guilty. They're guilty. So I raised my hand, got as loud, loud mouth, and waving my hand around in the room, and finally he had to acknowledge. And I said, what about being justified? Then I said, I never should have said, I said, just as if I'd never sinned. Whoa! He hated that. Oh my God. He says, no seminary teaches that, that I know of on this planet. It's you are going to cause yourself terrible problems, and God isn't going to be very happy with you all the time. And he went on and on, and he explained the whole thing why that is not true, and it was just a bunch of, nobody knew what he was talking about. It was a foolishness. So my dear friend that I met in that church with his wife and I, by the way, I did tell him what, I looked it up, I did tell him what justify means. Constitute righteous,
yeah.
Acquit, vindicate, Romans 8:30, and I read it. I have it here. Now whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also. And whom he calls, these he justifies also. Now whom he justifies, these he glorifies.
Amen.
Awesome. Oh my gosh. And he goes on to explain it even further. He didn't like that at all. It's really bad. Really bad. There went our cigar sessions. So Verl and I began to have, Verl Watkins, Verl and I began to go for coffee 2 and 3 times a week. And we were sick with our sin, the ones we could not seem to give up. You know, this was serious. We took cards, yellow cards, 3x5 cards, like these. And we put scriptures down and put them in our pocket every day. And we memorized those verses for strength, to keep from these sins that were plaguing us, you know, I don't know, married all these years, yet we still found there were things that we couldn't come close to beating. The harder we tried and the more we talked about it over our coffee sessions, truly, the more we did them. Really, the more we focused, the worse it got. We got so despondent. And so discouraged. I mean, we talked about how nice it would be not to even be around anymore. You know, mm-hmm. We didn't love our wives. You know, it was just too much. It was too much for us. And I had brought my children, 5 children, 3 girls and 2 boys, up in this atmosphere. You know, I was tough, disciplinarian, and we went to church when the doors were open. And I taught them all this judgment and law stuff. And it's come back to bite me. That's another story, maybe for later. But anyway, time went on. We didn't know what to do. We were beside ourselves and terribly discouraged. I mean, life was a miserable, and it was wintertime, and it was awful. So this morning, I had to go to the bank. So I drove down to the bank, and was in there. What's that one with a stagecoach? Whatever that bank is. Anyway, I talked to my personal banker. Got the problems done, whatever we had. She was a sweetheart, a girl. And talked a little while about some other things. And I'm leaving. I'm getting up to leave, and she's, oh, by the way, Phil. She's a little embarrassed, she says, but I have some material here, some religious material, but the nicest guy that's also banks here, she says, I'm going to throw it away today. I'm not reading it. She says, would you maybe be interested, please? You know? So I said, okay, no, I wasn't, I don't, no plans of reading this material whatsoever. Mm-hmm. But I took it, okay, sweetie, threw it in the back of my car. Proceeded. 2 weeks later, me and my girl and I continued to lament our terrible state and how God could possibly ever love us. And I remember this one day he was, I'll never forget it, he took stuff out of his wallet, took his wallet out, he put everything on the table, we're having a cup of coffee, and he says, I'm all in to Jesus, because I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do about my condition. He says, I'm just all in. Whatever, it's all in on you, Jesus. My total trust and faith is in you. There's nothing I can do about this mess that I'm in. I thought, I liked it. So 2 weeks later, my car was a mess inside. Time to clean it up. So I found the books. Sat there, and it was kind of a warmish day, and I began to read. And I think it was Flawed by Design or one of those small books. Yes. So I said, what in the world is this? So I gathered them together, and I went and sat down, took the word out, had every translation you can possibly imagine, but not this one, Concordance. Didn't have Strong's. A lot of them I didn't have, I thought I had everything. Decided to weigh it out. Went to my buddy Verl, showed him. We ordered a bunch of material, and in it came, and we studied it like crazy. Picked it apart, discussed it. Came to the part where I think it was Martin was throwing eggs at the Holy Spirit.
That was on my video.
Oh, it was a video.
Yeah. Saw Trinity, yeah.
At the Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity. So he was, and yeah. It frustrated. All we've been taught, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a lot of confusion. The Father and the Son were the same thing. You know, Jesus is God. You know, God is Jesus. You know, all of this terrible. How these guys have things so upside down. But anyway, I saw the problems with the Holy Spirit, with the Trinity, excuse me, and I took all the material, I threw it out. For about a day.
You did that after you watched that video?
Yeah.
You couldn't stand it.
I couldn't take it because my whole life was teaching about the Trinity. So, but I got it back out and we continued on and things started to change. So I read more books on grace. Scandalous Freedom by Brown. Extravagant Grace by that woman, Presbyterian wife, Presbyterian guy. Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. All these books on grace. And it was really helping. It was helping. What else happened? So I found out that all this living like Jesus was totally backwards. And God doesn't want us to be perfect. He doesn't want us to be perfect yet. He has a purpose for our imperfection down here. That's a quote from Martin Zinder. And we can rejoice in eternity, in an eternity of perfection, by being imperfect down here. Oh, what principle is this? The contrast principle that we learned from Martin, who learned it from God, from Paul also. So things started, you know that wonderful verse, do I have it? I think I have it right here. That changed everything for me, when it started changing everything for me, was this verse from Philippians 2:13 that says, it is God who is operating in you to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight. It isn't me. And what a relief that it was God working in me that's going to do everything out there. It's not me at all. Wow, pretty powerful. Then the next one in Isaiah, stop me dead. It says, thou will establish peace for us. Thou has also performed for us all our works. All, not part. God says he has performed all our works. I didn't do it. All our works. And if that wasn't enough, how about all the problems I was having going astray? All the problems I was in my sinful life. It says in Isaiah 63:17, why, O Lord, dost thou cause us to stray from your ways? What? Cause us to stray from your ways? And harden our heart from fearing you. Those verses were powerful to me. Because I had been through an entire life of not meeting the qualifications, not doing right myself, of me making the decisions. So it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Those books began to change my life. And I learned some things. I learned what? Two Gospels. Studied it now for what? 8 years. I learned that God is totally sovereign and in control of everything. Everything. He controls every particle of the universe. Every cell in my body, every thought that comes into my mind. What? Can't I be blamed for something? You know? I want to feel guilty. I'm used to it. You know, guilt and shame. Shame and guilt. Despondency. That's, I know all about that for 50-something years at least. Why, it's a tough Ian. It's a tough Ian. Don't you agree with me? It's
amen.
A tough Ian.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Crap. I learned that we don't have free will. I learned we're exactly where God wants us to be at this and every moment of time. Exactly. We're there. I didn't make any decision about this. We just think we did something. God made the decision, obviously, for me to go to Florida, for me to be here today. I haven't done anything like this in so many years. It's ridiculous. I didn't want to do this. I learned... And we learned all that God is the Savior of all mankind. Goodness gracious, did that make sense? How many times we read it and don't even see it? You know, it's like God just took the scales from our eyes. You know, you read something 50 times. I'll tell you right now, I read Romans 6 hundreds of times, maybe 500 times. And struggle over it. Reckon this to be true. Consider it to be true. It's true. You better reckon it so because it's true. Wow. Took a long time for me to get that. Reckon it true. You have been crucified with Christ. That's it. It's done. Whew. Think, that didn't come easy. You know? No. Then you move right on and you see what happens right after that. Right after that, there's Paul talking. He says, the very thing I do, I don't want to do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. Well, what do you mean? You said you're crucified with Christ. Why aren't you operating on all eight cylinders? I mean, what's going on? He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. What I want to do, I can't do. And if Paul can't do it, do you think you and I can?
No.
I guess not. Then he says, oh, praise God. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation. None for those in Jesus Christ. What? None. No. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm still messing up. Yet, there's no condemnation. Wow. Just a quick spot on each you know, on 6, 7, and 8. Wow. What a great thing that was for me. I learned that that we are flawed on purpose. What? All these years, it was all me. And the suffering, I could be emotional if I allow myself. The amount of despondency and depression. Ever been through real depression? Where you thought the very creator of the universe didn't like you? Rough. And everybody around agreed? Eventually maybe your wife or your kids or somebody, I don't know. You know, I learned this. You know, I never could get it straight. Nobody would ever clear it up. Nobody would ever stand on it. Finally, God the Father is God the Father, a spirit. And he created a son through which he created everything. And that the Holy Spirit is God's power, the power of God. The Holy Spirit, I learned, is God's power. Not part of a Trinity. The power of God. That helped me a lot. I'm telling you, it really helped me a lot. So then we learned about the eons. Did that change things? Whoa, now we begin to understand the Bible like we never understood it before when you start getting the eons. So what a ride. What I want to just say, I don't know how long, he's getting ready for the hook. I can see it, you can feel it. We have been on a ride. This has not been easy. This has not been much of it has not been uplifting. A lot of the times we didn't want to go on. Mm-hmm. It's too much. And the more we learned of the truth, the more the people around us didn't understand us. Yeah. And so that was very frustrating to me. Look at this great truth. Look at this. I got one of the books on grace. I bought the whole carton of it. I sent it to everybody for Christmas. Whoa, was I hated for that. Whoa. Oh, I don't want to tell you all the repercussions from that. I thought I was doing such a good thing. Well, you don't have very good discernment, Phil. I thought I was doing a good thing. Learn about grace. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And it was an elementary kind of book, you know, and she made some mistakes in there. This was the wife of a Presbyterian teacher. She made some mistakes. I saw them, but the book was so good and it was up. But anyway, that didn't work. Then your family begins to find out that you believe in grace so much that you have the nerve, you have the audacity to get up and just live your life that day. You might have not even done your devotions that morning. Yeah, you might not have prayed to start the day. You might not be carrying any Bible verses with you that day. You might think, probably not, but you might think you can go just do your day any way you want. And no matter what you do, God's going to love you and forgive you and wrap his arms around you and just be delighted with you, no matter what you do. Oh my, people did not like that. You had to perform and you got to pass the test. And that's how my whole life has been. And my testimony is this. Jesus passed the test for me in any way. I don't have to worry about passing any test. I just have to revel in his love for me. It's fantastic. And how faithful he's been to bring me to this point in life from totally to rather not be alive anymore. So tired of my sinfulness. So discouraged. 50 years is one, probably was longer than 50 years. But anyway, it's all changed. The fog is lifted. Wow. It's not descending again. The scales are gone. The light is on.
Yeah.
Thank God he turned the light on. You know, this, you could hear the same thing, the most wonderful news, and the lights never goes on. You know, you say, don't you hear that? Huh? What? It was me. I can't condemn that person because that was me. And maybe it was you back in your past also. So Jesus just shines through the fog now. And life is totally different. There's a lot of unhappiness, son. There's a lot of things going on that hurt, and I can't wait for it all to be over. But now I have joy and I have peace. No, that's not just some trite testimony of I have joy and peace. No. It's the real thing now. Now it's absolutely true. And I can just say that and rejoice. And thank you so much for being so kind to me.
Mm. Amen. God bless you all.
Sorry.
Now you see why I invited this gentleman to speak. But there's only one thing you said that was wrong, that couldn't be right. You said you were born in 1938. I did some quick math over here. That would make you 84. That's not right, is it?
This month.
It's got 84 this month.
It's 83.
May 8th.
I'm 110. You know, I lived in Colorado for a year, and he was in the same city I was, Colorado Springs, but we never crossed paths. And I remember going to a Bible study at a gentleman's house named Jerry.
Oh, thanks for remembering this. Thank you for
Jerry and Isla. For some reason, I can't remember his last name. Do you?
No, I can't either.
But I remember one time at the Bible study, Jerry, he was an old guy, he was over 80. No, he was a young fella, and he said, I remember he gave a testimony during the, it was just a meeting in his living room, five or six, seven, eight people maybe, and he said, I took some books to the bank today. Because I was talking to the banking lady, and she seemed interested in the truth. So I dropped some of your books, Martin. I took some of your books to the bank and let's see what happens. And I hadn't heard anything else about it. I didn't know anything. I didn't know him. Jerry didn't know him. Nobody knew him. He goes to the same bank Jerry goes to. Jerry was completely wrong about the banking lady. She does not interested in a thing. And I find out from him, after I meet him, that the day that the lady was going to chuck the books into the garbage, he walks into the bank, and for some reason, as he's leaving, oh, I'm going to throw these books out. Do you want help? Flawed by design. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. It was like, all of a sudden the story came together. I had a piece, you had a piece, Jerry had a piece, that lady had a piece, and some of it was orchestrated by God. Incredible.
Tell me, I went to Jerry's house.
And then after that, you went to Jerry's house, because how did you find out about it?
Went on the internet to find out where people had meetings that were believers, where that came up, found it out, went to the house, and it brought tears to his eyes.
Yeah, those are on the audio, couldn't hear that, but he ended up doing some research, Phil did, and find out where these people meet, because you must have got some information from the book or something, and then you then related that story to Jerry, the guy who originally taken the books to the bank, who thought it was fruitless. I gave him, who knows what's going to happen, and then this man shows up, got him secondhand from the lady about to throw him out. That's God for you.
Amen.
That's how God works. You have no idea, ladies and gentlemen. I know many of you are discouraged. You've talked to your friends, or your mother, your family, your kids, and it's a bust, right? But you have no idea how that word takes root, something you said will dawn on somebody years later, maybe. I mean, we just don't know. But we'll find out when we're standing before God in Christ. We'll find out just how big an effect we had on people, and we didn't even know it. So that was a very
That was a great testimony. Thank you for that, Phil. Yes. Thank you. And so we'll take a short break, and then who's on the schedule next? Oh, I am.
Some guy named NZ.
See you in 10 minutes.